15, after a long break from our study of the book of Genesis. And so we need to kind of look back and see where we're at in the kind of the scope of the story of the narrative, what's taking place. In chapter number 12, we have the call of Abraham. God appears to Abraham, or he's Abram at the time, and says, I want you to leave everything you know and follow me and out into a country. And Abraham goes a little ways. And, I don't know, it's not a little ways. It's actually quite a ways. But he gets his whole family to go. His dad and his brother, they all go down to a place called Haran where his other brother is at. And they live there for a while until Abram's father, Terah, dies. And that's kind of a watershed moment in the life of a person when their father or mother pass away. It's a big way marker on the path of life. When Terah dies, Abram moves on toward the south. He leaves that place of Haran, leaves all of his kinfolk, and heads on out to where God wants him to go. He takes his nephew Lot with him, his nephew Lot. And sometimes it's thought of as being his brother-in-law. Could have been Sarah's brother, some people speculate. But they leave there and they go on down into the land of promise. God appears to Abram and says, you're the guy. You're going to get all the stuff. They go down in chapter number 13, and there's a conflict between Abraham and Lot. They're both in the livestock business, and they're traveling together. Lot's prospering. Abram is prospering in a big way. And their herds are getting so large that there's a conflict. Now, the conflict is not between Abraham and Lot. The conflict is between the herdmen. And Abram says, well, Lot, you know, before something bad happens, let's just separate. You go your way and I'll go mine. We're brethren after all. Let's part amicably. And so they do. Lot goes down to the well-watered plain of Sodom and Gomorrah. Who can blame Lot for picking out? If somebody says, hey, pick out whatever you want. Pick out whatever you want. And who can blame Lot for picking the best? What he perceived as being the best. So Lot does. He goes down towards Sodom and Gomorrah. Abram does not. Abraham says, I'll go the other way. And they kind of separate. Well, Lot goes down there to Sodom and he lives there. Based on Scofield's numbering, looks like he's in Sodom and Gomorrah about 5 years. About 5 years. 5 years is a good long while. That's a lustrum. Half of a decade is a lustrum. 5 years he's down there. And the kings of his area, the leaders of his area, a civil war breaks out. And some other kings, they come and they sack the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah, and they take those cities captive. They take all the inhabitants captive, we think. But definitely they take Lot and his family captive and carry them away. It's a big civil, kind of a regional civil war. Abraham hears about it. And when he does, he hears, oh man, Lot, my brother has been taken captive. I'm going to go get him out. And so Abraham, the Bible says, goes and gets his group of men together, a group of men, 318 men, servants. Now think about that. Here's Abraham. I said Abraham was prospering and doing very well. Abraham has 318 people who are working for him, 318 men. The Bible says they're trained servants, so maybe this is his special security force. If you got a lot of cows and camels and sheep, you got to have somebody to watch out for them because people always want to steal. There's always rustlers in every part of the world. And so Abram goes down and he attacks these invaders and he takes Lot and his family out of there. Now, in the Bible says he pursues them quite a ways. And probably in the midst of this conflict, do you think it's possible that Abraham and his guys killed anybody? Shed any blood? More than likely. And what happens when you kill somebody? Well, that guy always has a brother or a cousin or a mom or a dad, and bad blood can grow. And so Abram, he goes and he delivers Lot, and he brings Lot back to Sodom, and the king of Sodom comes out and says, hey, give us the people, keep all the loot, keep all the bounty that you've gotten back. And Abraham says, I'm not going to do it. You guys keep it because I only want enough to give my guys something. My guys should have some reward, my men. And so he just keeps enough for his men. After that, in that same time, he runs into a guy who's named Melchizedek, this king of the Most High God. this priest of God. And this guy blesses Abram and says, you know, the Lord is with you and everything you're going to do is going to go pretty well, basically. So there's a blessing to Abram. And then Abram, he gives Lot back to the people of Sodom. Lot goes home. Then Abram goes home. Him and his 318 mini army, they go home. And that's where you find chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision. Notice those first two words. What are they? Fear not. What is he telling Abram to not be afraid of? Is it the vision? Is it the vision? Is it that the voice of the Lord has come and there's a vision, so he's seeing someone? I think he's seeing Jesus, probably. Is he seeing someone? Is he saying, don't be afraid of the vision? I don't think so. I think what's happened here is Abram has come back from the battle with his men. He's got all his guys back and everybody's getting settled down. He's sitting out in front of the tent. Sarah's inside. He's sitting out in front of the tent on a stoop there, drinking some coffee, resting his feet and thinking about what's happened. And he's starting to think about the possible ramifications of what he's done. Up to this point, Abram has just been a wealthy guy living on his own, not bothering nobody. Just leaving everybody alone, just growing and prospering in obscurity, an unknown merchant, just a nomad, just a guy living out there. But now, Abram has involved himself in the socio-political affairs of the region. Not just has he gotten involved and said, hey, I think that guy, I'm endorsing that guy, I'm for that guy. No, what Abram has done is Abram has decided, oh, there's a conflict, there's a war, there's a fight. Abraham goes down and gets involved in it. He has inserted himself into the political game of the region. And the political game of that era, of those times, was conflict, was war. He's got himself involved in a war. And when you go to war with somebody, you're going to make what? You're going to make some enemies. You're going to make some enemies. And so here's Abram. He's come home. He's sitting out in front of his house thinking. And the word of the Lord comes to him. And the first thing God says to him is fear not. And God says fear not to Abram because Abraham is afraid. He's, in my opinion, he's thinking about the possible ramifications of what he's done. He's what-ifing. He's what-ifing. You ever what-if? Think about what might happen. Here's Abraham. He's thinking about what am I going to do if those kings decide to get even with me? And they decide to come over here and take all my stuff and take all my people. Are the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, are they going to come and help me out? Are they going to leave me on my own? Am I going to get any reinforcement? Maybe he's starting to think about, maybe I should move a little further away. Maybe I should hire some more guys. Maybe we should buy more guns and bigger swords and maybe try to find some elephants to be like the mobile command centers. You know, maybe I should get into war in a big way. Fear. But God comes to him and says, fear not. Fear not, Abraham. Because I am thy shield and your exceeding great reward. Don't be afraid. Don't worry because I'm with you. I'm with you. He says, don't be afraid of what isn't. Don't be afraid of what you don't know. Don't let the what-ifing destroy you. You know, what-ifing and worrying about all the possible scenarios of life, it can actually debilitate you where you can't make any decisions. You just live in a constant threat of fear. A constant threat of fear. We're living now in days where the constant threat of fear is on the news all the time. Be afraid of the coronavirus. Be afraid of a riot. Be afraid of Donald Trump staying president. Be afraid of Joe Biden becoming president. Be afraid, be afraid, be afraid. But we're not supposed to live in fear, brothers and sisters. We're supposed to live with a quiet confidence in God, trusting in the Lord. Jesus told us in the New Testament not to worry about the troubles that are tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow's troubles. Don't fret about those things. I think it's well over 100 times the Bible says, Fret not yourselves. Sometimes it's over people. Sometimes it's over events. He says, don't fret. Don't waste time worrying about what isn't or might be. And this is how God responds to Abram. Abram is afraid. We know he's afraid because God says, don't be afraid. And then he says, here's why you should not be afraid. Abram, don't be afraid because I am your shield. I am your shield. That's the idea of protection. I am with you. I am going to keep you safe. God says, I will keep you safe because I am thy shield. I am your confidence. I am your strong tower. I am your rock. I am your defense. I am the Lord your God. And so God is basically just saying, Abram, trust me. Trust me. Rest in me. Now, we know Abram had to have some kind of faith in God's protection. Because Abram, he took off against kings, regional kings and their little armies with 318 guys, probably not professional soldiers. But he just took off. He knew the right thing to do and just went and did it. And it was only later that he started to worry about it. And have fear creep in after trying to do the right thing. And my friends, you can trust God too. You can trust God too. God is making the same promises to you. I am your shield. In the New Testament, in Ephesians, it says about the armor of God that above all, of all the parts of the armor of God, above all, taking the shield of faith, which is able to quench the fiery darts of the devil. We hide ourselves behind our faith, behind our trust, our confidence in God. The wisest man in the Bible, King Solomon, tells us in Proverbs chapter 3, he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And then he follows that just a few verses later by saying this. And the whole theme is trusting in the Lord. He says, trusting in the Lord, it shall be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. A newer translation puts it this way. Trust in the Lord, and it shall be health to your body and refreshment to your bones. There is a physical benefit to trusting in God. Nourishing the bones, giving you strength, trusting in Him. You can't put your confidence in princes. This is what the psalmist says. The psalmist says, do not put your trust in princes. Don't do it. Don't trust in man. David in Psalms 142, the Bible says, I looked on my right hand and my left hand, before me and behind me. There was no man that cared for me. You know, sometimes it's not that people don't care about you. Sometimes it's people, they don't know what they could possibly do to help you. I don't know what I can do. You ever see a car broke down on the highway, on the interstate? And if you're like me, you look at what's going on there. If it's a lady with a flat tire, she's trying to change it. What are you brothers more likely? What are you inclined to do? To stop and help. And so as you're driving up, you're assessing, you're thinking, and you know, it could be an elderly couple. You know, they put spare tires in such strange places nowadays. The spare tire for our van is actually under the front of the front seats, and you have to lower it down. There's a deal in the back. You got to work it. It took us forever to find that tire. The first time I had to change a tire on the Dodge, it took a long time to find it. It's very frustrating. And some cars don't even have spare tires. But you try to assess. And you know, if you see somebody with the hood up and they're in there with their elbows, you know, you think, well, I can't really help them. You try to assess. You go out. You don't know what you can do. Maybe sometimes you'll stop and say, hey, you guys need a ride. You need a phone. Of course, nowadays, almost everybody's got a phone. You know somebody's coming. You try to, but sometimes you don't know what you can do for people. And so you don't do anything. And sometimes a person can say, nobody cares about me. Well, people don't know what to do sometimes. But who does know? God does. And we have to trust in the Lord. And there's a refreshment to the body. There is a relief that takes over when you're trusting in the Lord. You're laying it before Him. And He's saying there's a benefit to it. Trusting in the Lord. Not trusting in princes. Not trusting in people. Not trusting in the power. Not trusting in the pocketbook. All these things. Put your trust in God. See, worrying is bad for your health. But trusting God is good for you. Now here's a question. And this is a question we all are faced with, not just one time in our life, but over and over. And the question is, can God be trusted? Can God be trusted? Is God trustworthy? Well, the answer is yes. How can I be sure? Read the Bible and see how God has treated others. And you kind of get the idea, if He's treated others this way, He's going to treat me this way too. This book is a book of love and promises to you who are God's people. The unbeliever, it's nothing to them. But those who know the Lord, those who are the children of God, those who are called according to His purpose, those persons read the Bible and see how God is. You can see that He's almighty. He rules all things. And it kind of gives us some perspective on our difficulties, too, because we know that even the difficulties, not just the little things, but all the big ones, are all a part of God's purpose. Now, here's a question for you to consider this morning. Is God your shield? Is God your shield? Now, my friends, if Jesus is your Savior, then God is your shield. Here's another question. Are you afraid? You don't even have to answer. I say, are you afraid? You don't have to answer because I know the answer is already yes. You're afraid. You say, not me. I ain't afraid of nothing. Whatever. You're afraid of something. You're afraid of something. Because the way you live your life in a reaction oftentimes to fear. How many of you have ever, don't say that, don't answer this, but what keeps a man working and busting his chops at a job, a lady doing that? What keeps us working? Fear of not having a house and food and clothing. It keeps us working. When you get to the retirement age, you think about, should I retire? Should I not retire? And, you know, the answer is like, I don't want to retire because am I going to be able to make it in retirement? So you just keep working. What's going to happen? We do a lot of things by fear. And if you are afraid, you could be afraid of, there's so many things you could be afraid of. But the thing we fear most of all, usually, is just the future. If you're trusting God, you don't need to live in fear. God says, fear not. Fear not. And then the Lord says to Abram in verse 1, He says, I'm your exceeding great reward. Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now, friends, what God is saying here is that He Himself is Abram's reward. And this is really interesting. Because this word reward, it means payment, salary, compensation, or benefit. He says, Abram, I am your payday. I am your salary. I am the ultimate benefit. I belong to you. The words are clear. God is Abram's exceeding great reward. That means that God is giving Himself to Abram, and this relationship will have incredible consequences. Incredible consequences. You have relationships with people, don't you? And they have positive and negative consequences. And this is going to have great consequences for Abram. It's a fabulous thing for Abram. But notice how Abram responds to what God says. God says, don't be afraid. I'm your shield. I'm your exceeding great reward. Look how Abram responds in verse 2. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me? God just says, I'm yours. Abram says, oh, what else you got? What else is in there? What wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me, thou hast given no seed. You have given me nothing. That's not really nothing. He just said, you haven't given me the seed. Why is Abraham bringing this up? Because chapter 12, God's already said, Abraham, you're going to have a seed. You're going to have a lot of kids. You're going to have a big family. It's going to be massive. So there's no seed. Then why does he ask this? I think it's because he's face to face with his mortality. Abraham is thinking about death. He just got done leading a group of soldiers, a group of trained men, as they wielded death. And now he thinks about the possibility of being captured himself or taken captive or killed by enemies in the region. He's thinking about death. It's fixated on his mind, my mortality. He sees himself as being at the edge of his life because he's an old man now. Him and his wife are both in their 80s. And he's thinking about this. He's faced with his mortality, and he sees that God has not yet given him the promised seed, the promised child. There's been no child. And so God says, I'm your reward. And Abraham says, okay, if we have this relationship, where's the child? You've given me no seed. Now, when I read this, it's hard to fathom it. Here is Abram looking at Jesus. Because I think when it says the word of the Lord came to Abram, I think it means Jesus in a vision. And he's hearing something. So he's looking at the Lord. He's looking at Jesus and saying, are you going to do it? I can't live forever. And I want to know if it is actually going to happen. Right now, there is one born in my house. He's not my heir. He's not born of me. That's who's going to get all my stuff. I'm going to leave all my stuff to somebody who's not my son. I don't have a son yet. He's looking right at him and saying, you have not done this. And notice how God responds to Abram in verse 4. It says, the word of the Lord came unto him and said, this will not be your heir. Your heir will be one from your own body. And that's not the exact reading, but verse 4. This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. So God says to him, he says, it's still going to happen. Because the reason why Abraham is having this problem is because Abraham has again done like we all do. He stopped trusting in God and started looking at himself and seeing his own inadequacies, his own deficiencies. He started to put a human perspective on it again instead of seeing it through the eye of faith. And so God says this. He says, look, you're going to have a kid. And then verse 5, notice what it says. Notice carefully this reading. And he brought him forth abroad. He brought Abram outside where he could see real good. It said, now look up towards heaven. Look up towards heaven. Have you ever, I guess you guys who live way out in the country, you probably experienced this. When you live out in the country where there's not a lot of ground lights, are there more stars or fewer stars to be seen? Oh, it's crazy how many more there are. It's crazy. So here's Abraham living in a dark world, a dark place. God says, go outside and look over the sky. That's what it's going to be like. That's what your seed's going to result in. That's what's going to be. Look at the bright stars. Listen to the reading of verse 5. Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said, so shall thy seed be. He said, this is what's going to happen. Now I want you to think about who God is saying this to. He's saying it to a man who has no child. He's saying it to a man who's married to an old woman. Old man, old woman, no child. The Bible even has told us that the time of having children has passed by for Sarah. Sarah is no longer in the fertile period of her life. And God says to this old man, married to an old woman, you're going to have a family as big as the galaxy above. And the only guarantee Abram has that this will happen is what? It's just the word of God. God has just said this. That's all he has. God doesn't say, okay, Abram, watch this, and make a tree grow in front of him. He doesn't say, okay, I'm going to split the earth and let you look into hell. He doesn't do that. He doesn't open the heavens and let Abram peek into heaven. All Abram has is the word of God. Now, Abraham has to do something with it. He has to do something with what God has said. He's got to do something with this unbelievable promise, with this unbelievable declaration. And what does he do? Verse 6. It simply says, He believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abram believed in God's promise, in God's power. He just trusted God. He heard what God said and he said, okay, okay, I believe it. He trusted in the Lord. And in response to this belief, God does something for Abraham that's even more wonderful and magnificent than saying, I'm going to make your seed like the stars. He counts Abraham as righteous. As righteous. He counts him as holy. He counts him as clean. See, because Abraham believed God's unbelievable message, he was counted righteous. One Hebrew dictionary says the word counted here means to plait or to weave, to interpenetrate, to fabricate. That's where we get the idea of imputation from. And the Hebrew sense of imputation is that when God counted Abram righteous, that this righteousness is weaved into Abraham. It's like, I watched a little documentary last night about the history of tattooing. And this guy, he said, people would come into my shop and say, hey, you know, I want to get a tattoo. And he said, we have all these things on the wall, all these pictures of tattoos. And he's like, yeah, I want to get one of those and one of those and one of those. And he said, and I told him, I said, what are you doing? He said, you just want to pick something out of a catalog? You're going to be wearing this thing forever. Why don't we do something custom? Why don't we do something really fantastic? Let's really do it. You're going to have this forever. And I thought about that. Wow. Forever. I used to work with a guy who had his girlfriend's name tattooed right here. And one night I came by, we were working at a place we made hot parts. All the parts we made, they came out. They were 350 degrees and they came out. They're really hot. And I came by one night and he had a part and he was burning his arm right there. I said, whoa, dude, what are you doing? He said, we broke up. I said, you never tattoo a girlfriend's name on your arm. At least wait till you get married, then tattoo it on there. You know, forever. The guy said, you're going to wear a tattoo forever, so get a nice one. Pony up the cash, right? So the idea here is when God declared Abraham righteous, it was imputed to him, reckoned to him in a permanent, everlasting way, stitched to him, can't be lost, stitched to him. When I was a kid, I went to kindergarten. My mom would give me milk money to buy my milk every day, like 50 cents. A little thing of milk and unsalted peanuts. They were so bad. But little milk and unsalted peanuts. And I put it in my pocket. And my mom was like, don't lose that money. I said, okay. So I'd walk down to school. You know, that was like 3 blocks to the kindergarten where I went. And then one day I got some tennis shoes. Those little, remember kangaroo Velcro tennis shoes? Ruse. Had a little Velcro. It had a little pocket on the side of it. Well, the first thing I did, I stuck my milk money in that pocket. I was like, I got this cool pocket on my shoe. This is so awesome. Stuck it down in there. And I went to school. And the teacher's like, you guys got your milk money? I was like, yeah, I got mine. And she's like, where is it? I took off my shoe. And I tried to get out of that pocket and I couldn't get it out. Bang, 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 bang. Trying to get that money out of that little pocket, you know. And she's like, just bring it tomorrow, you know. I home and told my mom. My mom couldn't get it out. And she's like, don't ever do that again. It was in there. I guess those shoes went to Goodwill someday with 50 cents in them. Whoever got them got some money. It's something permanent. Something that could not be lost. God, when you trust in God, when Abraham trusted in God, God said, you're righteous forever. Intertwined to him. Interweaved with his very being so that forever after, Abraham is known as God's man. In Romans chapter 4, Paul talks about this. Listen to the reading. This is Romans 4, 20 through 25. It says that he, that's Abram, staggered not at the promise of God. He didn't disbelieve God's promise. He did not stagger the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. And then the next few words are pretty special because it says, now it was not written for his sake alone. This promise, this transaction was not just for Abraham in the Old Testament. This declaration of being righteous before God, this imputation, this, I'm going to use the word, this tattooing of righteousness to Abraham's eternal hide was not just for him. It was for us also who believe. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. It's not just for Abraham. This promise, fear not, I'm your shield. Fear not, I'm your great reward. Fear not. It's not just for Abraham. It's for us too. Paul says in Galatians, those who are of faith are of Abraham. And in Romans 4 is where Paul brings out that beautiful word, imputation. Because of faith in God's promise, Abraham was put down in God's book everlastingly, eternally, as righteous. If we believe on him, it is imputed to us. You see, it's you and me. We can also receive what Abram did if we believe. Now, it actually seems too good to be true. This is something you experience in preaching the gospel to people, is it seems too good to be true. Because you're telling them all their sins can be taken away forever. And God will give them everlasting life. And God will make them their own child. And God will fill them with the Holy Spirit. And God will watch over them all the days of their life. And they'll have a home in heaven for all eternity. You say that to people, and they're like, what do I got to do? Believe in Jesus as your Savior. Believe the gospel. And you know what their mind does? No way. Way too easy. Way too simple. Way too simple. But that's what it is. Here's Abram, this old codger. God says, you're going to have kids like the stars. And here's Abraham. He doesn't have anything. He's got a lot of wealth, but he's figured out that money can't buy kids. Money can't put a baby in the oven. I mean, it can't happen. He says, you have not given me a child. I got nothing here. But God says, okay, here's what I'm going to do, Abram. It's going to be like the stars. And this impossible, unbelievable message, Abram believes it. He doesn't stagger at the promise through unbelief. He just believes it. And you got to believe it too. You have to believe it's true for yourself. You have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You have to believe that if you do trust in Jesus as your Savior, God will do everything that He's promised. It will all come true. It will all come true. Now, you say, what proof we got? Well, proof one, Abram. Abram. The seed of Abram is all of the believers of all time. That's the true seed of Abram. Every nation, every kindred, every people blessed because of faithful Abram. And in all the world right now as we know it, are there Christian people all over this world? Are there Christian people in China? Are there Christian people in Afghanistan? In Russia? In South America? In California? Washington, D.C.? You think there's any Christian people walking around the White House right now delivering papers, sending emails, answering telephones? You think there's any Christians? Christians all over. And that's just the ones that are alive, not counting the ones that are dead. And those dead ones are in heaven. And if God let the light shine from heaven and said, every person, get out your flashlight and shine it down on the earth, you know what it looked like? Bazillions of stars. I mean, it's true. It's true. But you have to believe it by faith. God has said, trust me, believe that my son's blood was shed for you, and you will be saved. You will be saved. You may say, well, I don't feel like it. It's not based on feeling, it's on faith. Confidence in God. It's faith. Trust in God's Son, and you too will be counted righteous. And if you have trusted in God's Son, then you have been counted righteous. Listen to 1 Timothy 4:10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Jesus is the only one who can save. He's the only one appointed to save. He's the only one empowered to save. He's the only one who has done the work to save. It's Jesus. And only faith in Christ can save you. Not good works, not reformation. Only faith in Christ can save you. Listen to that great verse once again from Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when you trust in God's promise, when you trust in God's Son, you receive eternal righteousness and you become a child of God. You become one of this number of the seed of Abraham. And God becomes your Father. And if God is your Father, it's going to be all right. If God is your Father, it's going to be all right. God comes to Abraham and he says, first two words, what were they? Fear not. Why not? I'm your shield. I am your shield. And not only that, I'm your exceeding great reward. Because everything that I got, I'm going to give to you. We are joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. What Jesus gets, we get. The kingdom that's coming is our kingdom. Trust in God. Trust in Jesus. Fear not. I am your shield. Let's make a short prayer together. Then we're going to sing a final hymn.